Face the facts. God had led the Israelites miraculously out of Egypt, and he had taken them through the wilderness, and he had parted the Red Sea in front of them, and he had drowned Pharaoh and the Egyptian army behind them. They had traveled through their desert, through the desert on the way to a land promised to them by the Lord. And Moses had appointed 12 men to go ahead of the Israelites and check out this land that was promised to them. As they went to spy out the land, they all agreed in their report as they returned that the land was amazing. The fruit that they could grow there, the crops, they were just abundant. It was a land of milk and honey. It was a land of plenty, of abundance. All agreed that the land was beautiful and lush, but two of them disagreed with the conclusions of the other 10. Not all 12 of them would agree that the land could be taken. Yes, God had led them to this point, and he had taken them to the brink of this promised land that was an incredible land, but only two of them believed that God could actually enable them, empower them to take this land to be their own, to be their home. These two were Joshua and Caleb. And I hope one day that I get to meet these guys. They are two of my heroes. I just admire them and their vision and their foresight. They had an ability to face the facts, but they had an ability to look at the facts through the eyes of God. You see, while the 10 were saying, there is no way we can take this land, the people there living that are living there are giants. They are just way too big and way too numerous for us. There is no way that we can get into that promised land. Forget it. Turn back. But Joshua and Caleb, with eyes of faith, said, yes, let's go in and take the land. Our God is bigger than any of the obstacles that we face in this promised land. Some people have found the secret to overcoming adversity. Some people, like Joshua and Caleb, are able to look at reality, are able to look at the facts and say, yes, but our God is bigger. It's significant that Joshua and Caleb outlived the other 10 spies. I think it's very relevant that they were not only able to see the facts, they were able to look beyond the facts. I have found in the Bible another person who was able to see life through these lenses, through the eyeglasses of God. He lived 445 years before Christ, and his name was Nehemiah. His descendants, his countrymen, had been taken from a city called Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem was in shambles. The city had been plundered, and many of the citizens had been taken away to a foreign land. Nation after nation had just gone in and taken all the spoils from the city and basically had stripped it bare. Nehemiah heard this report as reports came back to him of his homeland and of the city of Jerusalem. And he decided that there was something that needed to be done about it. And so he brought the matter to God. And God did something in his heart. God enabled him to go back to the city and see the city through the eyes of God. With the helpers given to him by the king of that day, the king of Persia, he was able to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. By this time, he knew that God wanted him to do it, but he had not yet revealed the plan to his colleagues, to his associates. So there was something that God had put in his heart, but he had not yet spilled the beans and shared that vision with everyone. There, I think, are people here today that God has given a vision to you. He has given you a picture, a preferred vision of the future. And there are times when you need to just hide it away in your heart, and there are times when you need to share it. May the Lord give us wisdom to know when to do each of those. After looking over the walls of this city, this man of vision and faith concluded, In Nehemiah chapter 2 and 17, he said, "Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.'" Let's pray just for a moment. Lord, I thank you for men like Joshua and Caleb, men like Nehemiah, who were able to face the facts, but face the facts with eyes of faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to change the world around us, not for our own glory or for our own attention, but for your fame, for your glory, your praise. I pray, Lord, that you would just place within us this kind of faith. This kind of faith comes only from you, and we ask for the faith of God to be resident in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Face the facts. World changers can see problems. World changers can see problems. Now, I'm sure that Nehemiah's heart sank as he looked over the city. He was looking at this place, and he realized that this place was in a terrible mess, that there was something that had to be done. He looked at the rubble that was there and all the fire that had been burning in the city and all of the plunder and the riches that had been removed from there. He looked over all of that, I am sure, and he saw the problems. He saw the reality there. He saw where his ancestors had lived and died. He had heard the reports. The Babylonians had stormed the city 142 years earlier. Now the city laid in disgrace. Nehemiah could have concluded that the devastation was too widespread. He could have been overwhelmed by it all. And he says, "Ah, forget it. This city, there's nothing that can be done for it. Where I'm just wiping my hands of this. There's no way I'm going to give my time and energy and even my money to this cause." Instead, he made a choice. Nehemiah did not have his head in the sand. He did not just pluck his head down and refuse to look at the facts and assess the situation. And this is a common trait of people who make a significant contribution with their lives. If you were to read the biographies and hear the stories and read the stories of people that have made a difference in our world, you would observe in their lives that they had this ability to see problems that needed to be addressed. Their eyes were not closed to these problems. Their eyes were wide open. Jesus did not have his head in the sand. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 22, gives us one example here. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day, as Jesus was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" I think sometimes in our culture we see Jesus as somewhat naive. We think he was a very trusting guy and rather oblivious to the people around him and their intentions. Jesus knew many times exactly what motivated people. And there were times that he knew what they were thinking. He knew there were problems. Jesus was in touch with reality as he warned his disciples of opposition in Matthew 10:16 to 18. He says to his followers here in Matthew 10, 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. I'm thinking that if Jesus were to call his people to a sales conference, our modern day way of thinking would be to try to get them pumped up and help people believe that there isn't going to be many problems ahead of them. Yeah, you can do this. And everyone's all excited. You know, like at political rallies, everyone waving the big signs and chanting the candidate's name. And somehow we get all worked up and frothing at the mouth. And we get all razzed and jazzed up about this. Jesus went into this with his eyes wide open. When Jesus came to our earth, I'm sure he knew there were many challenges, many problems ahead of him. And he warned his followers again and again, there will be problems for you. There will be people who will hate your guts. I, however, will be with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you. This might sound odd to you, but some of the spookiest people I have met are Christians. And particularly for a pastor to say that really sounds strange, doesn't it? But when it comes to business, when it comes to relationships, some of the strangest people I have met are Christians. And why is that? It's not because of Jesus in them, it's because of this Christian subculture and some of these other ideas and habits that we've picked up along the way. And one of them is that we need to be somewhat naive and have our heads in the sand and really don't face the facts. I don't think that's pleasing to God at all. And I'm not saying that we need to go out and live like biker gangs to become, you know, like have world savvy. I'm not saying that. There is a certain amount of innocence that we should have that's good and godly. But to be naive, I don't think that is godly or honoring to Christ. There is a notion amongst some Christians that emphasizes one of two extremes. Either the world is falling apart and there's nothing we can do about it except hang in here until Jesus returns. And it's somehow we're just white-knuckling it until Christ returns. It's that kind of defensive, back-footed stance that we have. That's one extreme that we can have often in the church and as followers of Christ. The other extreme is that people of faith are not people who admit their struggles. We just suck it up, buttercup, and if someone asks us how we are, oh, I'm doing terrific, top drawer, man. That's nonsense. I don't read that in Scripture. I read in Scripture men and women who were real, not phony baloney. I read of people who tell it the way it is. I read of people who are open and honest with God, with themselves. And of course, you're not going to go around and tell just everyone on the street when they ask you, how are you? You know, complete strangers. That seems to be kind of the greeting we've used today. And they're halfway down the street before you give your reply. I'm not saying you should go and tell everyone exactly what is going on in your life. But I'm saying it is not faith if we refuse to face problems. If we are so closed that faith means that we just have to say everything positive and we can never truly open up and confess and be honest. What makes these extremes so difficult to deal with is that each of them have a measure of truth. There is a grain of truth in each of these extremes. And that's the way it is with many challenges, many extremes that we face. Now, continually dwelling on the negative doesn't do anyone any good. So on the other side, I'm not saying that we should go out and always be whining and complaining about our stubbed toe and about our our problems. I'm not saying that either. There are appropriate times when we need to face the problems that we are facing and be open and honest with them. Ed noticed the furrowed brow of his friend and commented, "You sure look worried." Ned replied, "Man, I've got so many problems that if anything bad happens to me today, it'll be at least 2 weeks before I get around to worrying about it." I'm not saying that we should become so preoccupied with our problems that they are our focus. The first step, however, in dealing with your problems is acknowledging that there are problems. If you and I think that all we need to do is keep a stiff upper lip and gut it out, our life is going to be a long and miserable existence. And the people around us are not going to get a very good impression of Jesus in us. They are going to think that we have been baptized in lemon juice and there isn't much good and godly going on in our lives. Let me ask you, are there problems that you are trying to avoid? Are there people or problems, issues that you are running from in your life? Have you considered how this has affected your growth and your progress? World changers can see problems. World changers can see solutions. Nehemiah recognized the magnitude of the problems that lay ahead. Instead of denying his problems or running from them, he chose to face them with solutions. He said, "Yes, the city of Jerusalem is in a mess," but he said, "Let's rebuild. There is a solution to this problem." He didn't just stop with seeing the facts and the reality the way it was. He moved beyond that and he saw the city. He saw the situation with eyes of faith. Remember Jesus' awareness of skepticism around him? He faced the problems in Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, 23 to 26. Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Jesus saw this problem. He knew there was skepticism, doubt, and unbelief around him, yet he went right through it and he saw the solution. Remember Jesus' warnings to his followers of persecution? He urges us to rely upon the Holy Spirit to face these problems in Matthew 10, 19 and 20. Matthew 10, 19. He says, "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it'll not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." He doesn't say, if they arrest you, if things really go bad and public opinion turns against you. He doesn't say that. He says, "But when they arrest you, the Spirit of your Father will give you the words to speak." There is a solution in the problems that we are facing. There will be challenges. There will be problems. If anyone promised you as a follower of Jesus that life would get rosy and easy, go back to them and give them a cuff upside the head. It is not true. It is not true. The Bible never says that once you sign up to follow Jesus, life will be easy and grand. The opposite is often true, that when we follow Jesus, life will get more challenging. There will be resistance. There will be people who hate you and persecute you, who insult you and despitefully use you. But Jesus says, I will be with you through all of that. That means more than all of the problems that we face. There are solutions. Let me explain the relationship between God and faith. That you are sitting before me today in this fact that I am standing speaking to you is fact. It is faith that makes me believe anyone is actually listening. Fact and faith go together. You might have a nagging habit, a person, maybe it's a nagging person, a circumstance that you continually smash your nose on. There might be issues that you bump up against that you wonder, why is this thing coming around again? You realize that when God led the Israelites through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, I've heard Bible scholars say it could take anywhere from 2 to 6 weeks to get to the promised land. Instead, it took them 40 years. And at that, almost all of them did not make it to the promised land. Why is that? It's because they wandered around and they had not only to get out of Egypt, but God had to get Egypt out of them. God had to deal with His people. God has all of the time in the universe. There is a solution to your problems, and the solution is not to run from your problems. The solution is to face the facts of the problems and then turn to God for the solution to those problems. Finding a solution could involve these steps. First of all, acknowledge your problem. Quit hiding it or blaming someone else. We are so good at making excuses for ourselves, at justifying ourselves. We have an amazing ability to justify ourselves. Avoid that. Change comes when you are sick and tired of the status quo. If you are getting so comfortable wallowing in your problems, you probably will not change. If you are sick and tired of your problems, there is hope for change. Number two, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Many of our prayers are filled with nothing but nice religious phrases that do not reveal the struggles and pain that go on in our gut. When I read the book of Psalms, I read a book that's written most of it by David, who was called a man after God's own heart. And he is painfully honest at times in his writings, in his songs, in his struggles. He is very open and transparent. However, those people that drove Jesus crazy were those who were like whitewashed sepulchres. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside they stunk. They were rotten. They were religious. They were fakes. They were hypocrites. Instead, Jesus sought out company with people who were genuine, people who were open and honest about their sin, who recognized that they needed a Savior, that they were humble and broken and contrite, repentant. Those were the people who gave Jesus the most pleasure. And the same is true today. Who are we kidding? We cannot fool God. We cannot fool other people. We might be able to fool ourselves for a while, but eventually we get to number three, and that is confess it to people who can help. There are people who can help. God often uses people, and one of the reasons why I think God often uses people is because it requires a lot of humility on our part to have help come through other people. Four, begin to take action toward a specific solution or a goal that God has given to us. I'm finding that people often avoid goals because they don't want to make the commitment. So they just sort of put it on the back shelf. And if we don't make a plan, we typically plan to fail. And make yourself accountable. Number five, make yourself accountable to someone who will ask you how you are doing with your goal. This is one of the ways in which the church can really help followers of Jesus. And it makes me sad in how we have reduced the church to a religious institution or a building, a social agency or a social club, and we have really built walls around one another. And we have not invited tough questions into our lives. We have not invited true relationship, friendship into our lives. We keep everyone at arm's length because we don't want people really to know who we are and our problems. Do you know that when we do that, we actually shut ourselves out from others and from God Himself? Opening up to one another, making ourselves accountable, can make a tremendous difference. In June of 1999, my mom was laying in a hospital bed in High River. And for a number of years, by that time, she had struggled with cancer of various forms. And it became clear as time went on that this cancer was consuming her body. By Wednesday, she had lost her ability to speak. Fortunately, the hospital staff let some of us spend the nights there with Mom. And that was a very emotional week for me, to see the life ebb away from my mother. There was someone in our family that we were encouraging, come and visit Mom. It looks like the end is approaching. And our family member refused to come, just kept making excuses. Yeah, I'll get there eventually. I learned eventually that our family member would not come because that would be acknowledging that Mom was actually terminally ill. And that would be a lack of faith. And so as we progressed through that week, that was a real week of intimacy and closeness, saying things amongst our family members and praying and doing things that we wouldn't ordinarily do and say and pray. By Friday night, she was battling for every breath. And I had already read that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and the hope we have as followers of Jesus. We read it together as a family. And we knew that as Mom's breathing became shorter and more shallow, that soon she would no longer be living. Finally, by 2 a.m. on Saturday, our family member, who I love dearly, burst into the room and said, "We got to pray for Mom. Where's your faith, people? Lay hands on her. Let's gather around her. She is going to get up from this bed." And my heart sank, because I could see clearly that God was about to take her home. I realized that this teaching on faith, this hyper faith, this twisted kind of teaching on faith had robbed our family of a very special time. And it made me angry. Even when Mom had died a couple hours later, it was about 4 a.m. by the time Mom had breathed her last. Our family members still wanted to see her raised from the dead. We all left, said our goodbyes, and she was still in there determined to raise up Mom from the dead. And I thought, how sad this is, this theology that we have concocted. There is appointed a time for every one of us to die and then the judgment. Let's face that fact. And yes, there are times when God heals and even raises the dead. That is also true. Lord, give us wisdom to know what He's doing and what He's saying, so that we are not followers of Jesus that have our heads stuck in the sand. Nehemiah had a practical, balanced grip on reality. He was a man who could mix reality with faith. That's the way I want to live. I want to live with my eyes wide open, but with eyes full of faith. World changers maintain that balance, that needed balance between being positive and being aware of the negative. Our heads may soar in the heavenlies. We may be thinking godly thoughts and the ways of the Spirit, but our feet are firmly planted on the ground. Let's not be weird. Let's not be spooky. We don't have to live that way. Let's be people of faith. Some people's problems and some problems that I face, I cannot solve. There is a God, and I am not Him. There are, however, ones that I can solve, and I have determined with God's help that I will solve them. I will face them. I will overcome them. World changers can see problems, and they can see solutions. God wants you to live above life's harsh realities.